I'll get this mic on. That'll be better. All right. Thank you. Appreciate that so very, very much. And please take our best regards to Pastor Toole and to Andrew, to the others that are there. And thank you so much for taking time to come. And I'm sure the young people probably didn't want to, but it wasn't a matter of a vote, was it? It wasn't much democracy going on there, I'm sure. That's true. Today's National Day of Prayer Day. I hope that personally you've taken a little time to pray for our country. Sometimes it seems almost so frustrating. You're ready to give up on even praying. But we certainly are in a situation that we need to pray. And our country needs a prayer. We generally don't have young people in this service. And so I'll say to those of you that are here tonight, we don't blame you for the situation our country's in. We blame us. We've got to take the responsibility. Sometimes we talk about the young people today and the situation of the young people today. What's going on in their lives and their philosophies and their ideas and actions and behavior. But there's somebody else responsible for that. Somebody else let the gate down. And that's those of us older ones. We have not set the example. We have not done what needs to be done. But it is still true that if our God's people, called by God's name, humble themselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He'll hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. He'll do that. And let's don't forget that word I left out. No, I didn't leave it out. It was in there, wasn't it? Pray. Pray. Right there at the beginning. So let's do that. Let's do that. And we'll take a little time to do that at the end of the service tonight. Had the privilege of being with Brother Leatherwood a little while this week and spent a little time with him. And he sends his greetings to everyone here. Yvonne, Mrs. Leatherwood, is just in bad, bad shape. Physically. She's got some kind of back problem, and she does have an appointment to have treatment tomorrow at a pain management clinic, and hopefully they'll be able to get a handle on that. But it's just been a very difficult 30 days, 45 days, something like that. It's been a very, very hard situation for them. Open your Bibles if you have your book. Open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're on the downhill slope of this book. And we're at verse 14 and finished part of the verse last week. In verse 12 we looked, the word is beseech. Now in verse 14 it's exhort. There's a little more dynamic to exhort than there is to beseech. It's ask still, as beseech is ask, exhort is ask, but exhort is ask with some teeth in it. It has a little more dynamic to it than beseech. This matter of being unruly, unruly. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Now, I don't think it has to do with threatening. But we warn them about God's attitude toward unruliness. If we ever had an example, a ready example in a service of a verse we're looking at, it is the situation with Brother Alford that's been brought to our attention tonight in Aruba with the church there. Unruly. Unruly. Now, I don't know the whole situation. And there are at least three sides to every story. Your side, my side, and the right side. But unruliness in God's house warned them that God doesn't like that. God's not for that. God's not in that. God's not a part of that. Let everything be done decently and in order. In order. And there are ways to handle things. And some of the ways are given right here in these verses that we'll look at tonight. And it comes to this second phrase in verse 14, and that of comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort the feeble-minded. I think this verse in our language and in our church culture has been much maligned because we make jokes about that. The more feebler I get, the more feebler minded I get, it seems like. I told some folks, I said, Bob Leatherwood and I have been friends longer than either of us care to talk about, and neither of us remember how long it's been. Sometimes we say, when did we first meet? No, I wasn't there. Yeah, it was. No, it wasn't. Yeah, it was. But it's not having anything here particularly to do with our mental abilities. It has to do with a feebleness of faith, a mind that is double-minded, a double-minded man, a double-minded woman, a double-minded young person is unstable. They're unstable in all their ways, all their ways. Now, let's do this. No, let's do this. I need to do this. This will believe that's what the Lord has for me to do. No, maybe the Lord has this for me and this. And I know you go through times of decisions, and I know there are times when you're seeking God's will that you go before the face of the Lord and you say, what should I do? And it's wonderful time when it comes to times like that, because it does drive you to the Savior to find His mind in the matter. But once that is settled, don't be double-minded. Be steadfast in that. Let the mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ. Now, the feeble-minded here has to do with those that are faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. Sometimes as believers, and particularly if you're in a gospel-inspired adventure. I mean, you're going out to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Headed to Bible college. Going to the mission field. And all of a sudden, your heart starts getting a little, whoa, and you start breathing a little deep. I don't know about this. And, you know, it's all going to go wrong. And we're going to go out here and start on deputation, Cassie. And I'll go out and present my work to churches everywhere. And nobody's going to support me. And you get feeble-hearted about that. You get faint about that. But be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Don't be faint-hearted. Don't be little-spirited. Little-spirited. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Don't be little-spirit. Oh, this is what these people were saying. And this is what was happening to them. Happening to them there at Thessalonica. Sister so-and-so passed away. Oh, they became faint-hearted about that. They became little-spirited about that because, you know, Paul, whenever he's here, told us that Jesus was coming back, and we've received Jesus as our Savior. And now, Sister So-and-so died without Jesus coming back, and she's missed the whole thing. We're all going to miss it. I'm not doing well myself. I'm probably going to die before he comes back, and I'm going to miss it. And they were faint-hearted about that. They were feeble-minded about that. They had a mindset toward feebleness. They were not strong in the faith. Now, one reason they were not strong in the faith is because they were ignorant about certain things. They simply had not been taught. They did not know the truth about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that. So the Holy Spirit tells Paul, write back to them and explain to them further, because they're weary in this thing. They're tired in this thing. They're not doing well in this matter. And so he says, comfort them. It's the same word. It's the same word in the last verse of the previous chapter. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's the same thing he's just used in explaining about the tribulation period and about the outpouring of the wrath of God and the day of the Lord coming on the earth. He said, that's for the others. You need to be comforted about that. And here he's talking about these people that are weak in their faith and they're timid in their faith. They're little spirited. And he says, comfort them. Comfort them. Help them. Now, of course, some of us are getting to that place where we need that comfort mentally in our dealings also. Now, I've told Becky, and I've mentioned it to you, but I told Becky, I said, now, don't let me overstay my time here at this church. Don't, you know, if I get up there preaching and you know, slobber's running out of my mouth, and I'm telling the same story over and over. Becky said, you do that a lot, but. And rather than preaching 3 points in a sermon, I preach the first point 3 times. You know, now be gentle with me. Just come up and take me by the hand and lead me off. I'll go. Just lead me off. I'll go. I'll give you trouble. Comfort me, okay? Comfort me in that. But that's not exactly what's being talked about right here. Comfort the feeble-minded, those that are weak-spirited. Support the weak. This is, of course, the weak in faith. The weak in faith, as it is, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. But it has a direct meaning also for the physical weak. The physically weak. After about 12 or 13 years, Becky and I and the Reynolds family have had a complete change of behavior. We have not completely adapted to it yet, but now we go out visiting on Thursday night at 5:30. That has been for 12, 13 years. The time we met at La Hacienda for supper on Thursday evening. And so this new schedule with the church. Kaylee, good to see you. I didn't see you till right now. Welcome home. Welcome home for the summer. It's all vitality. These kids coming home for supper. Snowbirds are gone, but kids are coming home from Bible college and other colleges. Good to have you. And I saw, who did I see back here tonight? Oh, I saw the, you know, Stephanie's girls back here. All right, good. Good to see y'all. Where was I? Let me get back there. La Hacienda. I can always get back to La Hacienda. But that has changed. That has changed now. But we were there earlier today. And as we were there, I watched as a older couple, older than we are, an older couple were there eating, and they were ready to leave, and she was trying to help him get up and get moving and get out, you know. And I heard her encouraging, now come on, come on, put your hand right here, and now push a little bit, and I'll help you. And you know, he was getting up. I wish we would do that with people who are weak in the faith. In the faith. Now, come on. Come on. Now, I know you don't feel like you can do this, but you can do this. You can do this. Come on. Come on. Now, put your hand right here. Now, give me your other hand. Now, push a little bit of that hand. Come on. Let me help you a little bit. Let me help you a little bit. And we generally don't do that. What we generally do is, get up out of there. What's wrong with you? Come on. And boy, we'll preach at you and we'll holler at you and we'll put you down and all that kind of stuff. Rather than saying, come on now. Come on. Help the weak. Help the weak. Now, all of these things right here that he's talking about take a little time. Takes a little effort. Takes a little doing to make that happen. I'm talking about in the household of faith. I'm talking about in the church with those that are around us all the time. It takes a little effort to do that. And then this verse ends with these three things now. Interesting. Three things here again, right here so many times in these verses. There are three things. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. And then the fourth one. Be patient. Be patient toward all men. Now, if you got your book open and you're looking at that verse, notice that last word. What about that last word? What's unique about that last word? It's in italics. It's in italics. The honesty of the translators is exhibited again. Because they said, we think this is what should be said right here, although in the original language it's not really there. Now, read it without reading that last word. See if it hurts anything. Be patient unto what? All. All. Yeah. Be patient to the preachers and be patient to the members and be patient to the Sunday school teachers and be patient to the ladies. Be patient toward the young people. Be patient. Be patient toward the old folks. Be patient. Have patience. That means put up with them. Endure them. Not easy. It's not an easy admonition here. But it's what we ought to do. These are probably the ones listed here in the first three groups here are probably the ones which try our patience the most. But in all of that and with all of that, we are to be patient toward all. I'm to be patient toward you, and you're to be patient toward me. And the first phrase, now you understand the verse divisions, not there in the original. The next thing it says is this. It addresses the tendency we have to get even. Get even. That's the tendency of what we want to do. That is the natural thing. That is the fleshly way. You do something to me, I guarantee you one thing, I'm going to do something worse to you. I'm going to get even. See that none render evil for evil unto any. Look at the next word. What's unique about it? It's in italics. See that none render evil for evil unto any. Unto any. Not even to my sister. Whenever she gave me fits, And if you're watching, Jane, it's okay. I forgive you. Please forgive me. Don't render evil for evil. Now, this goes all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 ties this to the second commandment. It ties this matter of getting even to the second commandment. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Wow. Now, here's what he's saying. Whenever someone does you wrong, and somebody's going to do you wrong, it happens to everyone. And probably every one of us have done someone else wrong. But whenever someone does me wrong, I am not to approach that with the attitude of I'm going to get even with them for that. I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to produce a proper response that I need to do for that. I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even. No, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he puts this to it. It's an interesting phrase he puts there. I am the Lord. Now, there's something in this that we must see. And that is the fact that if I belong to the Lord, I'm His child. He is my master. I'm His servant. I am yielded to Him. I am given to Him, and I belong to Him. And somebody does me wrong, God says, I'm the Lord. Now, in another place, He says it like this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I will repay. Sometimes I think we have this attitude of I'm going to get even with so-and-so. Somebody did such and such to me. I'm going to get even with them for that. And God says, okay, if you're going to take care of it, I won't do anything about it. But I promise you one thing. God can take care of it better than we can. And not only can God take care of it better than we can, we take care of it from an earthly perspective with a limited focus. But whenever God deals with it, He deals with it with the entire scheme of things within His focus. And I want you to know that I'm included in His focus. I'm included in that. God will do that. Render to no man evil for evil. In Proverbs chapter 22, chapter 20, verse 22, say thou not, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and He shall save thee. You see, this matter of not recompensing evil for evil, it has to do with trusting the Lord. And whenever we bless God, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. Whenever we do that, God says, okay, I'll give it to you. See how you do with it. How's that working out for you? Now, Jesus said it. Whenever He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, it's harder. It's more difficult the way Jesus said it. I say unto you that you resist not evil. Now, that's not talking about resisting temptation. It's not talking about that at all. That would be an inconsistency with the Word of God. And that's not in the Word of God. There's no inconsistency there. But he says, resist not evil. In other words, whenever someone's doing you wrong, don't resist that. It's the same thing that's being said right here, that you don't render evil to evil, evil for evil. You don't do that. He said, I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if any man sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Oh my. I don't know that I can handle that. Kingdom principles in the Sermon on the Mount. It must be that God wants us to trust Him to take care of us and to take care of these situations rather than taking matters into our own hands. It must be that His desire is that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All these phrases down through here have to do with good versus evil. Good versus evil. That you're going to do good in this matter. Don't render evil for evil. Because if you render evil for evil, one thing is true. You're rendering evil. Now, if evil has been done to you, and you're going to set it right your own way, then you're going to have to do evil also. I'm not talking about sinful. I'm talking about those things that are wrong, that are bad, that are harmful things. Evil things. Evil things. And the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul here, is instructing these people at Thessalonica that they are of God, and God is good. Well, sometimes we say it. Scripture says it, that God is good. We say God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. God is good. It's true. Well, if that is true, the practical application for that is that we render good for evil. God knows how to deal with evil. And He knows how to deal with evildoers, evil workers. And God deals with evil workers from His perspective, and we may be sure that we are in His perspective. Now, the extent of our behavior in this matter has, of course, to do with other believers. It has to do with the household of faith. Of course it has to do with that. And of course in Leviticus, whenever we read the passage there, it had to do with those that are children of God, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ now in New Testament terminology. But it goes beyond that. Look at the end of verse 15. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and unto all men. What's the unique characteristic about that word men there? It's in italics again. And so it has to do with all, even toward unsaved people. Yeah. Even toward unsaved people. Sometimes it's easier to deal with people like this when they're unsaved than it is to brothers and sisters in Christ, because we think brothers and sisters in Christ ought to act better than that. That's true. But we ought to be an example of how to act better than that. And they may be weak in the faith. And we need to help those that are weak. Okay? All the instructions are right here. Powerful, powerful letter. Following up on the doctrines of the second coming of Christ and the comfort we have in that, and knowing those that labor among you, and now exhort brethren to warn them are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all, see that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Now, we come to the little bullet points. Just statements. Boom, 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 boom. Down through here. And the first one we come to, and I think rather than, I think we're going to just do this one. Just one tonight. Rejoice evermore. Now, I don't know about you, but after what he's just been saying, I don't find a whole lot of joy in that. That's a little, oh my. You know, it doesn't put a smile on my face. It puts a burden on my back. And yet he comes at the end of that and he says, rejoice evermore. Chariro. Chariro. It's the Greek word for rejoice. It sounds strangely like cheerio. Cheerio, as our English friends say. The Jews say shalom. It's a greeting. You say shalom when you see someone. Whenever you say goodbye, you say shalom. Shalom. It's hello and goodbye. Isn't that true also with aloha? And I think that's true. I think cheerio is the same thing. And it would be basically the same thing with chario, chariro, that the Greeks would say whenever they met. And rejoice. Rejoice. And it simply means that. To be calmly happy and well off. Be calmly happy and well off. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Is how it says it in Philippians. And again, I say, rejoice. Cheerio in the Lord. And again, I say, cheerio. Shalom. Shalom. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Go on, help me. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Thank all 13 of you. Okay. Rejoice evermore. Now, evermore is just exactly what it... I mean, there's no deep theological factors about that. It's just in all places, in all times, in all situations, rejoice. Rejoice. Some of you are in a situation right now it's not very easy to rejoice in. I think of dear Mary Metzinger right now. And yet, if you, for a few more hours, she'll be here in this area. If you were to see her right now, she would smile and rejoice in the Lord. I guarantee you she would. I guarantee you that. with pancreatic cancer, being uprooted just like that from her home and friends and people she's around and taken to another place where her family can help her. That's tough. That's tough. Rejoice evermore. Adam pastors Joy Baptist Church in Hull, Georgia. In his church, there's a man named Ted Stevens. A few years ago, Ted Stevens was in an accident. I'm not sure just exactly what the accident was. But both of his arms were cut off at the shoulder. And that's just who Ted is. And yet you meet Ted, and whenever he meets you, he says, "Can't shake hands with you, but I'll bump your shoulder." And he'll smile and bump your shoulder. A few years ago on Thanksgiving service at the church, fact is last year, at Thanksgiving service last year, they were having a time of Thanksgiving. He stood and he said, 10 years ago today was the accident that both of my arms were cut off. And he said, I stand here tonight to tell you, if I had the power to change things, I would not change it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Open witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sings in the choir and somebody else holds his book, obviously, and turns the pages. It's hard as an older person to learn to do all of those things that you have to do with your feet. But he rides a lawnmower, a zero-turn lawnmower. He works a backhoe. Does all those things. Does all those things. Now, he can't do what he could do if he had two arms. I'm just saying that to say this. Adam was standing with him one day and he was doing some work. And he started to say, he was standing with Ted. He was standing with Ted. And he started to say, "Man, my hands hurt." And he said, I looked at Ted and thought, I have hands to hurt. I complained I had no shoes till I met a man who had no feet. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's good and easy to rejoice and proper to rejoice in the good things. But rejoice evermore. I'm going to give you a second chance, okay? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Young